do.
Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll begin with prayer as we do and thank God for the time we have together to hear and study your word, to hear and study his word. So just a reminder to hear the word of God with humility, with thankfulness and reverence, and prepare yourself to concentrate. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the time we have again to be before you, to have your word, to be instructed in the things of truth that you have preserved for us. Thank you for all that you have done through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our mentor, our King, our God, our Lord. We thank you that though he is all those things, he is the one who has sacrificed himself for us. And Father, by your grace, we know that we have all that you have destined, all your purposes. And so, Father, we thank you, and we ask that your Spirit would enlighten us in your word. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. In Ephesians 3:11, it says that God has fulfilled all of his purpose in the person of Christ. When he died on Calvary, he said it was finished. He died, he resurrected again, he ascended, he seated at the right hand of God above all authority. There's no higher seat for him to go to. Right? He's at the right hand of God, seated there in authority over all things until his enemies be made a footstool. Therefore, his work in defeating the enemies of God is finished. It's done. Although, and you know, if we were writing this saga, as soon as he was had victory, close the curtain, run the credits, it's over. But not for God. God doesn't do things like man does. So, though the work is finished, time still continues. The earth continues to spin until the day wherein the final judgment does come. But all will be judged based not on a future work, all will be judged based on his work at Calvary when it was finished. So the purposes of God for whatever it is that God determined to do, he's done it. And the church, therefore, is an extension of that finished work. God promised Israel a new covenant. What do you possess and I possess? A new covenant. That new covenant was supposed to come at the end. It was supposed to come when, you know, God walked, you know, as the author walks out onto the stage and says, thank you very much, the play is over. It was supposed to be at the kingdom, at the fulfillment of the covenant. And at the end of that thousand-year reign of Christ, there's nothing more to happen besides judgment, final judgment. And yet, you and I possess the new covenant, and Christ isn't here. God pulled a surprise, a mystery, an age that no one knew would happen. No one in the Old Testament knew about it. They knew the Gentiles would be blessed. Not that they acknowledged it, but it was written. The Gentiles would be blessed by God. It's in many places in the Old Testament. And now the Gentiles are blessed, but in a way that no one ever imagined. The new covenant in his blood would be possessed by all who believed upon him, Jew or Gentile. And so the church age actually becomes this like precursor. It's not really a trial run because there's no trial about it. We have what we have, and that is final. Nothing in your inheritance can be taken from you. Your position with Christ cannot be removed, increased, or decreased. But we're kind of like the first run. as was promised, we would be blessed with every spiritual blessing, and we are. As was promised, we'd be indwelt by God, and we are. As was promised, our sins and our iniquities would be remembered no more, and they're not. And so you and I possess what Christ has done. But there's a second coming because Israel rejected him. And this new one, no one knew. It was prophesied that Israel would reject him. The fact that terrible discipline would come upon those people, that was all prophesied. But that God would institute an age where the material blessings of the promises would not be guaranteed. We're very blessed materially, but we're not promised. We don't receive what was promised of the material things of the land, the nation. The church doesn't possess a nation. That will come. All the spiritual blessings that we have, they will continue to be given in the millennial reign to all who believe. And the Jews will have the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise in that future age. But now, we possess it. You and I are possessors of the new nature, the new humanity, Christ Himself, the King, is our husband. The Messiah that was promised, the suffering servant of Isaiah, has come and suffered, and He has won it. The victory is final. He said, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the kingdom of darkness. The promise at the beginning that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent on the head, that has happened. It is done. And you and I possess that victory. What's crazy about this age is that we're not in a perfect world. In the age to come, now the tribulation has to happen. There's 7 years that God has to deal with Israel. He reserves 7 years to deal with their sin, and it will be dealt with. And so that's the tribulational period. It's the most horrible, terrible time. The church will not be here for that, or will be raptured before it. But the millennial reign is a perfect environment. Where's Satan in the kingdom of darkness during the millennial reign? They ain't here. They're locked up for 1,000 years. So there's, and who is visible? Christ is visibly seated on the throne of David. He's here. He's in His city. And there's no, that's why the people are going to hate Him. There's no illegal things going on. The troubled world is untroubled. The problems, the red tape is all cut. The knots are undone. There's not even any traffic. There's a perfect environment. People live for hundreds of years. The health, the perfect health. And anybody who goes against Him is dealt with swiftly. Anybody who goes against the laws are dealt with finally and swiftly. He rules with a rod of iron, it says. Perfect environment. And the believers in that age possess what you possess, the indwelling of the Spirit, the Word of God written on their hearts, sins and iniquities remembered no more, a soft heart, a heart of stone turned to a heart of flesh, God among them, God in them, and their world is perfect. No one knew of an age where mankind would have those gifts and his world would be very, very, very imperfect. In fact, not imagining this could happen, Satan in the kingdom of darkness went into full underground, deceiving, lying mode to deceive the church, to infiltrate the church, and to deceive its teachers, its ministers, its people with false doctrines, to water down this great purpose that God has accomplished, to tell us that it's not really finished yet, to tell us that the purpose isn't as grand as what the Bible says, that you can't take this very literally. Infiltrated at the beginning to deceive us. And well, we're surrounded by enemies. We have our own enemy within. But even with desiring to live the plan of God to the best of your ability, and knowing that you fail, and to recover from those failures, and you know, have the promises of God that He's going to get you there to where you need to be, and yet you're in a world that you could give the best gospel presentation the world has ever heard, and a group of people around you would shake their heads and say, "You're an idiot. That is foolish." So be it. So this age is quite unique. Having been blessed spiritually with all we have, and yet living in a very imperfect world. And hence, Christ would say, "I'm going, see you later." No, he didn't say that. "I'm going to prepare a place for you, see you later." Right? Make sure you know that where I'm going, you will follow. I am going to prepare a place for you. And before he left, he said, "I have overcome the world." But before he left, he said, "You're going to have tribulation in this world." And he said, "Take comfort. I have overcome the world." So we're told that we're citizens of heaven, that this world is not ours, that nothing on it, blessed are the poor in spirit. But, you know, what are the poor in spirit? Poor in spirit means that I could be a billionaire materially, but in my heart I know I don't own any of it. Everything that I have materially, even this very even my physical body, belongs to Christ. And so I'm free of this world. Actually, quite free. How sad it is that a Christian makes himself a slave to this world and to the materials of this world and the circumstances and the promotions and the you know, careers and the successes. He makes himself a slave to it. When Christ died to deliver him from it. When you think of the purposes of God, from why did he do it? Why did he do it? Why create the angels? Why create Lucifer knowing he's going to fall? Knowing the angels are going to fall. Why create the universe? Put us in the Garden of Eden knowing we're going to reject him. Why go through it all? It was for mankind. It's certainly not for the universe. I think God cares a lick about matter. I shouldn't say that. Compared to man, God doesn't care a lick about matter. Peter writes that God's going to burn it all to the ground anyway. That's, you know, it was funny that that's actually global warming. Will the earth be destroyed by warming? You bet. It's just not going to happen gradually. In an instant, the hammer's going to come down, and the earth will be destroyed by fire. So, what was God's purpose? To show Satan that he's wrong. You know, we can come to the conclusion that God created mankind kind of out of, "Oh my God, the angels fell, what do I do?" Right? Lucifer has rebelled against me. A certain percentage of angels have rebelled against me. How do I prove to them that I'm righteous and they're not? I'll make another creature. But that makes God reactionary. That's why it's so hard. It's so hard to talk of the divine decrees. Because there's one decree, and it was never in doubt in God's mind. I remember teaching that God looked at a billion possibilities and he picked the best one. How stupid am I? Or was I? And I wonder how stupid I am now. God didn't look at a million possibilities. I mean, does he know the possibilities? Well, sure, but what do they matter? There's only one reality with God, and it's happening now. There's only one way it has to go down. And God planned it. And in our finite minds, we can't understand. Because foreknowledge means he makes it happen. But yet there's sin and failure and evil, iniquity. The fall, he didn't make it. He gives man free will. So how does sovereignty and free will coexist? We haven't a clue. But there's no other way. So did God do it for the universe? Did he do it to tell Satan, look, let's go to court? He does speak like that. He says to Satan, there's a beautiful passage in Isaiah where he tells the people to bring their idols into the courtroom. He's very sarcastic because he says, carry them in to the courtroom. Meaning that they can't walk. You're worshiping something that you have to literally carry somewhere. But is it for the angels? Is it for the angels? No. Why did Christ come into the world? I mean, therein lies your proof. Does Christ become an angel? Does God become an angel? No. Becomes a man. I came into this world to do what? Seek and to save those who are lost. To call many sons to glory, not angels, men. The whole purpose of God is about mankind. So what about mankind? Oh, this is rich. Because if you, the more you understand this, the more you're going to be completely and deeply convicted that you have to live a certain way and no other. God's purpose for the world is centered around mankind. The earth and the universe, the creation in Genesis 1 and 2, in the beginning God created, it's a stage for us. I mean, who's the last creation? It's man. Everything else is made. And then he puts Adam and the woman in the garden, and he says, take care of it. Here's another thing, and most people miss this. God says, guard it. Guard it? Why do I need to guard it? Because there's enemies. I'm giving it to you to protect. Adam could have turned to God and said, why don't you protect it? And ultimately, he does. But mankind, to be what God wants them to be, and I have to be careful here because I can't go too far over the line here into the infinite because I don't know it. To be what he has to choose it. And then I know for sure there's no love worth having. There's no relationship worth having that's forced on anybody. It's not worth having. Love is a choice. True romance, true friendship, true worship is a choice. I could be forced at gunpoint to say certain words in praise of God, and I might not mean any of them. So the earth and the universe, the creation, is a stage for man. But God's purpose is man then, mankind. But what for mankind? And God is very clear about this. He has been since the beginning. God's purpose in everything in all history of the universe. I mean, this is it. Why he created angels, why it all has happened the way that it has. All of it going to an end. With a man seated at the right hand of God, who is your Lord, your husband, the King of Israel. And so it's all for mankind. And it's to make man of a certain type. Not to necessarily do certain things. Like God wants to say to Satan, look what I can make them do. I say jump, they say how high, right? But when God pointed Job out to Satan, what did he say about Job? No one like him on the earth. An upright man. Did God force him to be upright? Well, if he did, then everybody would have been upright. God's not a respecter of persons. But there's something unique about Job. Job was an upright man by his own choice. And in fact, everybody we see in the Bible who is commended by God and God says of them that they pleased him, they've all done it by their own choice. In the New Testament, the one we know the most about is Paul. By his choice. So God's purpose in everything, all of history of the universe, was to make man of a certain type. Not to just do certain things, but of a certain type, and that is the image of God. Now, we're created in the image of God, and fallen, we are still said to be, even in our fallen state, we're said to be in the image of God, in Genesis 9. But we're of a fallen image. And we'll see that. So the Son of God comes into the world. He comes into the world as a man. Very clearly stated in John 1 in his prologue that the Son was life and that his life was the light of the world. The Son of God comes into the world and reveals God. And in so doing, he reveals what man is supposed to be. Whose image are you supposed to be conformed to? Paul's? Paul says imitate him, but only because he imitates Christ. All of us have been predestined and foreknown, Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of Christ. So he reveals to us, to the world, what man is supposed to be. He dies in order to give that life to us, his life. Colossians 3 says that our life is hid where? Above, at the right hand of God. Don't seek the things of the earth, he says, seek where your life is, hidden with God, in Christ. And he writes in Colossians 3 that Christ is our life. Christ is the light of the world. He pointed to us and said, you're the light of the world. Well, which one is it? We are destined to be conformed to him. Every member of the body of Christ will be conformed to him. I'm sorry, to those who want to scare Christians into behaving and say you're going to lose everything and you're going to run around in heaven naked, not in the image of Christ, I'm sorry to tell them that that's not in the scripture and that the motivation to follow Christ is not ever a fear tactic. There's fear in there, but not at its highest level. The greatest and highest motivation is to do it out of complete love, complete agreement, completely overjoyed at the purposes that God has given you. Not out of fear, I'm going to lose this or I'm going to lose that. We're to mimic him, right? He obeyed his father. He followed his father. He submitted himself to his father in obedience. Was he ever afraid of his father? Did he ever speak of, oh my God, if I don't do this, I'm going to lose stuff? No. It's always out of pure love. And when you and I are overwhelmed, here faith becomes so key to this, that you actually truly believe that all of this purpose is done for you and you have it, it belongs to you, the reality of it, not just saying it, but actually believing it fully. Now, when you look at yourself, you think of you, and in fact, when you think of you, you don't even really think of you. You think of God, you think of Christ, you think of a purpose, you think of your place in the body of Christ. And yeah, it's you. You're an individual. But not like you used to look at yourself before. It's an amazing thing. He dies in order to give his life to you. His life. That's why we're not under a law. He didn't die so you could have these really cool commands. He died so you could have him. So what is the type of man that God has purposed? Right? The whole thing. The Almighty creating all of this. You know, we look out in the universe in our big fancy telescopes and it's bigger and moving faster and bigger than we ever imagined. It's enormous. Billions and billions of galaxies, untold number of stars. All of it. There's this one little planet in an obscure place, really. We're not even like at the center of anything. We're on like an outside arm of the Milky Way. One of a gajillion galaxies that look the same as ours. But yet God would go to that place, to Earth. And God making all of this, taking the step, you know, and making the universe is one thing, but becoming a man, the step down, the virgin birth. I'm like, how does he even do it? You know, and why did he do it all? To make men of a certain type. Was God lacking in something? You know, did he do it all because he's like, as some have, many people have thought too long and hard about this. And I get the temptation to do it, but some have thought that God needed fellowship. So he made creatures. You know, kind of like, you know, I'm lonely, I need a puppy. No, that's not it. God would be lacking something, and he wouldn't be God. No, it's nothing like that. In fact, I can say that I know why he did it, to make men of a certain type, but why he would want to make men of a certain type, I don't know that. Who would? Maybe he'll tell us later. What is this type of man that God has purposed? All right? This is the whole thing. I made all of this stuff, this planet, these angels, this law, called out Abraham, called out Moses, called up David, wrote all, gave the prophets everything to write down, gave the law. All these promises all pointed towards what? Well, at the end of it all, after it's all judged, what's left? Well, we say a new universe. That's cool. Really, does God care about matter? Where we are, what it looks like, what we're housed in? Are you really going to care? In fact, in this life, if you mature enough, you don't even care where you live here. Christ had nowhere to lay his head, right? But what's left at the end of it all? The final judgment after it all. And this is telling because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that there's a final foe that's defeated. At the very end, the last thing that is beaten is death. What's at the end? Mankind. Mankind. Now, angels are always going to be like observing. They didn't die for angels. As we see in Ephesians 3, they're watching us. Longing to learn that we know. What's at the end? Man. But men of a certain type. All in the kingdom of God. With Christ, the one true king. The one true human as its king. What is the type of man that God has purposed? It's for the whole thing. He is eternal. He is righteous. He is holy. He is blameless. He is just, wise, understanding, insanely rich spiritually, powerful, disciplined, filled with hope, confident, forgiven, filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Who doesn't judge others, who forgives others, who is exceedingly gracious, exceedingly virtuous, always growing, akin to God in everything, obedient to God in anything, in love with God forever, and walking by means of the Holy Spirit. God created, God's desire was to make men like that. Now, how do I know all those things? Because I'm commanded to be all those things. Right? Some of them I'm told that I am. I'm eternal. I'm righteous. But I'm also told to grab hold of my eternal life. I'm also told to walk in righteousness, to present my body as a living and holy sacrifice. I've been elected to be holy and blameless, but I'm commanded to live holy and blameless. And I could add more to that list. Eternal, righteous, holy, blameless, just, wise, understanding, insanely rich spiritually, powerful, disciplined, filled with hope, confident, forgiven, filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, fruit of the Spirit, who doesn't judge others, forgives, is exceedingly gracious, virtuous, always growing, akin to God in everything, obedient to God in anything, in love with God forever, walking by means of God the Holy Spirit. The purpose for God, of God, for all of history, was to make men like that. Now, for instance, now we've done things to this calling, this purpose. And again, when was this purpose fulfilled and who fulfilled it? I haven't a hope of doing any of those things unless Christ has done them to me. He doesn't force me to do them, but because of what he's done, because he has fulfilled the purposes of God, he has empowered me and given me the wisdom and even, at some level, the desire, because my desire to do them comes from the Word of God. My understanding of the Word of God gives me the desire. Somehow the Holy Spirit within me prompts that desire. But then again, not overruling my free will. But Christ has done it so that I am that creature. We saw, and we spent a number of nights, weeks in fact, in Romans 8, where Paul wrote that we are of the type of creature that lives by the Spirit of God. We no longer live by the flesh, but by the Spirit. That's who we are. And the argument he always makes, and as well as the others in the other epistles, is this is what you used to be, this is what you are now by the grace of God. Rather do this. And there's great reward in it, yeah. But you see, do you understand, as Paul in Ephesians 3, he's starting to write his prayer, and he goes, wait a minute, why am I in chains for the Gentiles? Why am I in prison for the Gentiles? It's for this very reason, that they would know the mystery of God, and that they would live in the purpose that God had waited how many umpteen thousands of years to fulfill when he became a man, and on that one tiny spot on Calvary, he would die for the sins of the whole world and crush the serpent on the head and make everything right and beat every enemy and proclaim every goodness and grace and love openly, publicly. Paul understands that we have been gifted, as he had, with the ability to do that, to live this purpose. This purpose, again, is why God did it all. So if God did all of this to give me this life, and then I pull a Corinthian on him, God, let's go back to your list. Eternal. I like that. Righteous, nope. Holy, nope. Blameless, nope. Just, nope. Wise, a little. Understanding, powerful, no. Disciplined, definitely not. Filled with hope, kind of, but in a false hope. Confident, false confidence, but not really. Forgiven, oh yeah, I like that one. So we'll take two out of the list. Again, I'm a Corinthian. Love, nope. Joy, peace. No, they don't have any of that. Forgive others? No, there's strife in Corinth. Jealousy, strife, and contention. He said, you're operating like mere men? So what did they like? The eternity, eternal life, and could they lose their eternal life? No. Paul says, you are saints, you are the temple of the living God. Yet you are as far from holiness as a man can go. In fact, you're doing things that the Gentiles don't even do. Because you're so free by grace. You know, at least a Gentile, you know, an unbeliever had a little, you know, should I sleep with my father's wife? It's kind of going over the line there. But a Corinthian Christian says it's all by the grace of God. All things are mine, Paul said. All things are lawful, Paul said. All right, yeah, whatever, man. Whatever feels good, do it. And what they did was they left the rest out. And so, is again, the entire purpose of God is to make a man of a certain type. What did we do? The Christians of the world, those who claim to be Christians, maybe they're not. We took out certain parts of the type that we liked, and we threw out the rest. And we turned to God and say, is this the new man? Here's another thing we did. So you can't compromise this. It has to be the whole kit and caboodle. It has to be the whole thing. You can't say, God, which of these can I leave behind? I don't like kindness because I don't like people. In fact, I hate my neighbors and my family. So can we leave out the kindness part? It's funny. When Paul writes in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, he puts the word fruit in the singular. He doesn't say fruits of the Spirit. I used to be so confused about that. I mean, did they all happen at the same time? No. It means that you can't pick and choose your fruit. It's not like Rots or Safeway. You have to get them all. And if I leave out any part of this, if I say I'm going to make some kind of deal with God and with myself and with my sin nature, Christ said you can't serve two masters. It has to be complete commitment. It doesn't mean that you're sinless and that you don't fail, but it means that you have to be completely committed in everything. And I'd be lying to you if I said anything else. It makes people a little uncomfortable. Well, so be it. It's the truth that's going to set you free. Now, God is exceedingly patient. It may take me some time, even as a very diligent student of the Word of God, to come to a complete, like Paul would write in Romans 8, I am convinced that this purpose is my purpose, and it's the only purpose. And you're still not going to be sinless. But you're going to have it. It's just an attitude. It's an attitude that faith gives. God, I am obedient to you in anything. Every part of my life, and there's some parts of it that I find your commands, your ways. I should say ways, really. But they're commands. Christ said, you love me. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. There's certain parts of your ways that I find easy. There's certain parts of your ways that I find easier. And there's certain parts of your ways that, man, oh, man, those are the ones I'd really love to chuck out. Can we get rid of them? And in fact, it's those, right, the hard ones that really are the test of our faith. And they are hard. It makes me think of Paul's whatever his name is, Paul's thorn in the flesh. Right? Get it, God. Get it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. No, that's part of the purpose. And then Paul gloried in it because he said, you know, once I finally said, you know what? It's not leaving. It's not going. I'm not getting rid of it, and God's not getting rid of it. I've asked him, and it's not going. I'm stuck with it. All right. I'm going to deal with it with God. I'm going to stop making excuses, stop saying, well, when the day comes, when the thing is gone, I'll finally be complete. None of that anymore. I'm stuck with this thing, and I'm going to be completely obedient to God with it. And when Paul did that, he found out that he's far stronger with the thorn than without it. And so he gloried in that weakness. Is it hard? Is it harder than what God has given us? Not even close. Not even a contest. So the partial thing, don't do that. Here's the other thing don't do. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't know. It says Christians had come to know this, or at least a part of it, and talk a good talk. And try to get people to think that, yeah, this is what I'm like. Project that. You know, I had some eggs in my classroom some years ago, teaching in high school chemistry, and I was using eggs in a certain experiment. I can't even remember what it was. Why did I even have them? And a friend of mine had told me that eggs can remain unrefrigerated for a good 3 months. But I think that means when they're, like, right birthed, or whatever the word is. Laid, that's it. Good thing Maggie has you, honey. I don't know anything. So anyway, so these eggs are out, and I left them there. And they're kind of over in the corner of the classroom, so where I'm teaching, I didn't really get a whiff of them until one day I walked over there, as I would walk around while I'm teaching. I'm like, I looked at the kid sitting next to them. I was like, oh, my God, get a shower, dude. And I realized it was the eggs. And I said, have you been smelling this? He's like, yeah, I've been smelling it for days. I'm like, come on, man, say something. I mean, he could have just told me, but he's embarrassed. Anyway, I could not tell that they were rotten, right? Because the shell stays nice, pearly white. On the inside, rotten. You going to make an omelet with those? Not so much. What did Christ call the Pharisees? Whitewashed tombs. They're rotten eggs, man. They projected this righteousness. They projected this religiousness. They projected this holiness. And Christ saw right through it. I think a lot of the Israelites saw right through it too, but he spoke it. And that they did not like. We must not be hypocrites. You can't fake this. The more you fake it, I think the longer, the harder you're making it for yourself. Now, at the same time, don't like go around saying, all right, I'm going to reveal to everybody all my flaws and my sins and my failures and all of that. You don't have to do that. Be honest with yourself and with God. And that's why we're in 1 Timothy 1:5. Let's read that. But the goal of our instruction, Paul says, he's writing to Timothy, right? Now, Timothy is going to take over. He has taken over the pastorate in Ephesus. So he's the pastor of Ephesus. And Paul tells him, the goal of our instruction, not just Paul's, but you, Timothy, you're going to follow right after me, building upon my foundation. The goal of our instruction is love. Right? Yeah, I love this. He doesn't say theology. As Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 13, if you have all knowledge but you don't have love, right, you're nothing, he says. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, we're going to come back to the good conscience. Isn't it true that when your conscience is guilty, and you know it, you have sin undealt with before God, that you cannot fulfill your ministry? You just can't. This has got to be clean. Running around with guilt over failure, it's going to be dealt with by God. All of us are sinners. All of us have failures. All of us have areas of weakness. All of us have our cherished sins. But dealt with before God, I can have a clean conscience because the blood of Christ cleanses me. But before we get to that, what is sincere faith? Sincere faith is a life without hypocrisy. Right? It's not me having a form of godliness, as Paul would also warn Timothy about. It's not the outward shell of godliness while inside I'm a rotten egg. it's actually me being me. What you see is what you get. Now, again, that doesn't. I'm not going to show you all my flaws and my sins. It's not right to do. But before God and before you, what you're looking at is not an act. I'm not wearing a mask. This is who I am. Am I as wise and as smart and as powerful and as spiritual as I would like to be? I'm not. But I am what I am by the grace of God. And before God, I am very open with everything. Not that He doesn't see it. It's just that I need to be open. Because when I'm open with Him, I can deal with it. And deal with it with someone who I know sees every bit of it and doesn't judge me. He sees every bit of it and He is for me. God is not against my humanity. Yes, He's against sin. Yes, He's against evil. But He's not against me. He's not against my humanity. And my humanity before Him is weak. I can say I'm stronger than I used to be, and I can point to someone else and say I'm stronger than them. Big deal. I'm weak, and we're all weak. Little flesh bags filled with amino acids. That's all we are. 18 elements on the periodic chart. That's all. Yeah, whatever, even with the ones that are not naturally occurring, was it go up to 92 naturally occurring? So 92 elements, you're not even all of them, which is probably a good thing because some of them are poisonous. I like barely remember any chemistry at all. So I am nothing, but God has given me a lot, and He's told me to go and use it. And this coming up, you know, I can't believe I'm... Anyway, yes, I can. Paul would say, and we've read it, and we'll go back, of course, and take our time here in chapter 3. God, it's crazy with this. There's so much in this chapter. I'm as hard as I try to get out of it, He doesn't let me. Paul says, I'm the worst of all the saints. Paul, we'd say more than anybody, as much as anybody, recognized his inadequacy. And yet, you'd be hard-pressed to find a man who pressed as hard and who more fearlessly projected the message of pureness and holiness and goodness and truth. And he said, I'm the worst man who ever lived. So where does he get his confidence from? And it's knowing that I'm nothing, meaning that I bring nothing to this party, but what I am bringing is what God has given me. And it's mine to use. Again, I don't lose my consciousness. I am involved completely. It's just that I know what I'm bringing here is from a new humanity that's in me, God the Holy Spirit that's in me, God's Word that's in me, and I'm bringing it, and God has told me to. He told me to. He said, go and do this. And therefore, I have every compunction to do it. And it's so motivating. And then am I, you know, a lot of people say, well, I don't want to go that deep into this because I'll fail. And, you know, when you look at it in the truthful way that God has done for us in fulfilling the purposes of all His purposes in Christ Jesus and giving those purposes to us, that I'm not really afraid of the failure. I mean, I don't want to fail. And when I do fail, it's when I get myself in the way and I try and do things my way or I succumb to temptation. It's all my fault when that happens. But I'm forgiven. And God says, get up and go. And when He tells me, and I go with His blessing and blessings, well, I'm ready to go. And so is Paul. And we'll see in a passage in, I believe it's in 2 Peter, And Peter says the same thing to us. Yeah, you're nothing, but do it as God would do it. He says, if you have strength, he said, those who are strong do it with God's strength. Those who teach, those who talk, do it with God's words. So back to the hypocrite. We're not pot painters. Well, that's not the kind of pot that's become very popular in our age. Yet we're clay vessels, as Paul writes, and the treasure is within. This is still clay. I'm going to use it to God's glory. But the thing is about it, that the treasure is within. To be a hypocrite is to just kind of want to paint this pot, this clay vessel, and make this what you see. And it's amazing that when the life of Christ shines through you, people don't even look really at your exterior very much. Well, it's quite good that we don't have a picture of Christ. I haven't a clue what he looked like. I find that fascinating, actually. I guess before he died, no one said, well, you know, even his disciples didn't believe that he was coming back, so there's no point in bringing out the painters, you know. But when the light of Christ, when this true love and light of Christ shines through a person, their outward appearance means nothing. You won't even see it. You're overwhelmed by what's coming forth. So don't be a pot painter. Give that up. Forget about the outward appearance. And again, that doesn't mean I read a great quote about, you know, as some certain denominations were against women wearing makeup. And one pastor said, a little red paint on an old barn never hurt it. Isn't that hilarious? Put a little red paint on that old barn, it's not a problem. But don't be worried about how you look outwardly. Join the many who are discovering that God is not at war with their humanity. Have a pure conscience despite whatever flaws you are currently battling, acknowledging them openly before God, seeking his help. And he promises, we will overcome this. It may take time. That time depends on you, but we will overcome it. The wisdom of God is unfathomable. The riches of Christ are unfathomable. No matter how old I get, every day I learn more. All right, two passages. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. Purpose now. God created everything to give me this purpose. And the purpose is not eternal life only, forgiveness only. It's everything. I am to be a man of a certain type. Don't fall for the lie that it doesn't matter how you live. It does greatly. 2 Timothy 1:9. God, is in the end of verse 8, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Now, this is it's one of the favorite verses of the strict Calvinist, right? It says you were called by God's purpose, not because of your faith, right? And you know, you put a magnifying glass on this verse and reject the, you know, the verses on believe. No matter how often we come to this question in this ministry, we're never going to answer it. Sovereignty of God, free will of man. But what we glean from this is that you have been called according to God's purpose. What is God's purpose? He's lonely and he wanted you in heaven with him. He thinks you're funny, so he wanted you in heaven. He thinks you're not funny, which makes him seem more funny, so he wants you in heaven. I don't know. I'm being stupid here. The purpose is to be Christ-like. And you know, it's not God showing off to anybody. It is, if God became a man, that's how he would live. and God became a man, and that's how he lived. Right? If God was a man, that's how he'd be. And God became a man, and that's how he was. That's how he is. And so it's got to be like this eternal, wonderful, beyond dreams life. And that's what it is. It's what he says it is. And we got to go. We got to go to find out. That's why being a hypocrite and just talking about it, putting out the facade of it, you're talking about it, you're robbing yourself. You're robbing yourself. Be honest and go. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's going to take time. And it's obviously very, very worth it to experience the life of God in this side of eternity. Is so very worth it. And for what purpose? I rack my brains with brains. Did I say plural? I rack my brain with looking for, I don't know, deeper purposes. They interest me. You know, God, why he does what he does interests me. And yeah, I'm sure I'll know more as I learn more. But the thing that is impressed upon me, and it's changing my life, is that this life that God purposed for us and gave to us as a gift is is to be experienced. Not talked about, but experienced. Not hoped for, and yet we hope for it, but experienced. Now, today. And it takes obedience, it takes diligence, it takes study, it takes doing the things that God has called you to do. And all of that is by means of grace because he's empowered you to do it all. It's a choice to walk that path. And what a wonderful path it is. And I guess it's the joy of it that has really impressed itself upon me. And, you know, I find that if you're playing the partial game, I'll be obedient in this, but not in that. If you say, and again, you've come convinced, I'm going to do this, I'm going to be obedient in all things. And let's say it's the first time that you really, I mean, you've talked about it, you've told people, you know, yeah, it's all words, but you've actually finally, like, this is me, I'm going to be obedient in all things. It is amazing how hard it is. Talking about it is so much easier. And when you say in everything, it means all the stuff, nobody's looking, no one sees it. Most of it, no one sees. And you find out in the scripture that if you don't give all to God and you keep privately a portion of your life for yourself, you are completely ineffective in the things that you actually think you're effective in. All you have to do is just find someone who doesn't do anything for God and say, well, look, I'm better than him. And okay, fine. Congratulations. We'll pin a medal on you. But actually, in what you are called to do by God, you're hardly doing any of it. And you're and the poorest thing is, and the most costly thing is that you're fooling yourself. And Christ warned us of that. How great is your darkness when you think you're in the light? He said, don't do it. He said, beware, the two bewares in the Sermon on the Mount. The second one was, beware of doing your work before men to be seen by them. What is that? That's a hypocrite. That's a shell. That's the outer shell. All right, again, 9, verse 9 again. We're out of time. Who has saved us and called us, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. According to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from when? all of eternity, everything that God has been doing has been leading up to that one point. And that point was to make men of a certain type. And he says what in verse 10? This is the last letter that Paul ever wrote. Has now been revealed. The mystery has been revealed. Everything from all of eternity was leading up to this age when there would be the new humanity. And if that's the purpose of God from all of eternity, and I possess that purpose, I have it all. Every believer does. The moment of salvation is granted to you. Then if I understand that, what does that mean to, you know, my life, the purpose of my life, the goal of my life? And I don't know how anybody could understand that, and only believers can understand it, who wouldn't be completely convicted to live one only for that purpose in everything that they do, and to actually be pretty damn excited about it. You know, not in everything. Things are hard, right? But for the most part, to actually live the life, to be really excited about it, because it's a purpose of the whole universe. It's like the purpose of the... It's not like it is. The purpose of the whole universe is in you. It's been given to you. And you and I possess it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. May our hearts be open to what we have heard and what your word has revealed concerning who we are, what you made us to be, and where we are to go, and what we are to be. And may we find the joy in that as we know we will when we see it. We ask, Father, this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
so pleased to be with you. Look around, see what you do. Thank you.